4. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness.
Hi, everyone. A new study found that 40% of three-month-olds are regular TV watchers.
Would you believe that one-third of all three-year-olds in America have a TV in their bedrooms?
No, I can't believe it. Yeah, it's kind of disturbing.
Everywhere you go, we are saturated with media.
A baby who watched 2 hours of TV a day before the age of three would be 20% more likely to have attentional problems at age seven.
The frontal lobe of the brain is the seat of spirituality, morality, and the will. Entertainment television suppresses the frontal lobe of the brain.
Humans are particularly visual animals. What you see is not necessarily a carbon copy of reality. What you see is a gradual coding and reconstruction of the signal in neurologic terms. And in that process, a lot of interpretation goes on.
We have more depression than ever before in human history, more anxiety. Mental health problems are skyrocketing throughout the world, and the entertainment medium is one of the primary reasons why this is occurring.
More reason to keep infants and toddlers away from television.
Is there a danger to exposing the mind to realities that don't really exist?
The bottom line of basically NLP, any change work, any conditioning, any brainwashing, it goes down to emotions. Well, with hypnosis, they're still trying to find out exactly what the mechanisms are that are working in the brain, but now with the neuroscience, they're really finding out fast.
With neurocinema technology, filmmakers can now look inside your mind and make better movies.
We're experimenting right now with 30-foot Lamberts in 3D, and the result is an experience that is so close to reality.
It's called D-Box. And it's set to cause quite a sensation.
Just being tried out at a theater in Hollywood.
I really enjoyed how it made me feel like I was in the movie.
You're actually in the movie.
In the movie.
As if I was in the scene myself.
But the idea of real in cinema, as in, you know, because Pandora.
It's meaningless
is,
now.
Exactly.
The idea of what's real.
It doesn't take an Einstein, baby or otherwise, to understand what this means.
So back to television, back to the movies, when you start to have a belief change or you think it's a certain way, you say, hey, don't watch that or don't do that yourself. People go, nah. They have reasons, a whole bunch of why they can't be hypnotized.
Hi, everyone. A new study found that...
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us here again to fellowship with one another, to learn more about you, to be encouraged, Lord, and we pray that this time with you would be well spent. Lord, you know the kind of week we've had. Some of us have had a great week, some of us a very heavy week, but Lord, you've brought us here, so we invite your Spirit to speak, and may we have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. Good to see you. We are a visual society, are we not? Whether we are viewing media on our smartphone, our laptops, our flat screens, the movie theater, or even viewing media while we're pumping gas. Have you noticed that at gas stations, right? They have those embedded there? Wow. Whether we're doing all that, we are constantly being visually stimulated. The average American teen spends 20 hours a week in front of the TV. That's mind-boggling. By the end of their childhood, they will have seen 350,000 different advertisements, many of which will be for products that they probably shouldn't be consuming. It gets even more alarming for tweens or even those that are ages 8 to 12. They're spending, on average, 6 hours a day in front of some kind of screen. And when you consider the fact that two-thirds of what's on TV is sexually related, it's even more alarming. There's violence, there is promiscuity, there is sorcery and debauchery and materialism constantly flowing before our eyes. Whether we are a child or an adult, we are being teased with the values of this world, which is why this particular song needs to be sung again. Thank you, Rob, for that song. The Holy Spirit must have told him to play it or sing it, because I'm doing the same thing. I'm not going to sing it, but here it goes. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You can sing it with me. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above, and he's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes and big eyes, what you see. Kids, the word for today, it is eyes. Count how many times I say the word eyes, and you will get something very special today, something for your mouth. The word is eyes. Whether you are a child or an adult, our eyes are under a constant assault. You know, we may be driving our car, minding our own business, and there is a racy billboard right before us. Or we may find ourselves in a restaurant, and there is a TV screen with images that we may or may not be comfortable with. Whether or not we are intentionally looking, it's constantly flowing before us. Images of the values of this world. Now, in the past 30 days, we've been talking about boundaries. Boundaries in your personal life, in your private world. Boundaries in your relationships. Boundaries with God's law of love for you and me. Boundaries with our time and today. Boundaries with our eyes. As I'm getting older, I'm realizing, I wonder if it's time for me to wear glasses. Was one signal that it's time when you think that you need to get more light in the room? Is that one signal? Yeah. I'm in denial. I probably do need glasses pretty soon. Eyes. They're so critical. But how can we not get swept away in the current of this society, of this world, with the visual imagery that we see constantly around us? We see provocative imagery. We see alluring imagery. How do we not get swept up and carried away? In fact, even the way we dress has become somewhat immodest. Trying to find clothing for children can be a challenge. We have teenage daughters, and, you know, the reality is that they're making a lot of money because there's not a lot of fabric there. Let's put it that way. How do we live a G-rated life with our eyes in an R-rated world? Fortunately, Jesus anticipated this struggle, this challenge that we would face, and in fact, every generation would face, including the last generation. And so Jesus gives us boundaries for our eyes. But let's start back at the very beginning, at the Garden of Eden. I like to go back there because there are so many lessons in the garden. And here we have a visually stunning garden. Adam and Eve find themselves in it. Genesis 2:9 says, "And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is what? Pleasant to the sight and good for food." The Bible says that everything that God made was good, and it was probably pleasant to the eyes. A reminder that God created beauty. He's the one that invented beautiful things. He created beautiful people. He created the sky that's so beautiful at night, the sunset. God created sexuality. That is a beautiful thing. He created attraction. That's a beautiful thing. In fact, Adam, when he first saw Eve, was so smitten by her beauty that he wrote a poem to her. And yet, the devil has somehow taken those concepts hostage and degraded them and made them illicit images that we should never see. Now, Eve,
She was told by God, and so was Adam, that there was a particular tree in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that she and Adam were not to eat of. Now, what's interesting is that this tree was in the midst of the garden along with the other trees. And so, therefore, she found herself walking by this forbidden tree. Now, sometimes we want to do what we're not supposed to do, right? Have you noticed that with kids? Okay, now I want you guys to stay out of this room. Where do they go? They come right up to the room. Maybe they're barely trying to get in. We humans like to do what we're not supposed to do. And so Eve, you know, she's in the garden. She's wandering around, and she notices something very interesting, and that is all the trees are stunning, including the forbidden tree. It's attractive. And so she becomes more comfortable going to the beauty of the tree, getting a little closer, a little bit more regular, seeing that it's okay to get close to that beauty, that forbidden beauty, and making it a habit until finally she acts on it. Isn't that how sin is? You know, sin originally, when we know about something that we shouldn't do, we're very clear. We're like, okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay away from that. But, you know, in time, we begin to walk by it, and we begin to see it, and we get used to it, and pretty soon we're staring at it, and before long we're acting on it. That's how the devil works. And so anyway, she was looking at this tree, gazing, which is a reminder. There is no neutral gazing. You know, you're either looking at something that's going to draw you closer to Christ, or you are looking at, I am looking at something that has taken me further from Him. There's no Switzerland when it comes to our eyes. Just because something is beautiful doesn't necessarily mean it is beneficial. The Bible says that Eve was drawn to this tree, this forbidden tree. Genesis 2:6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and what? She ate, she acted, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. What did the devil do? He relied on a very simple temptation strategy. Trust your eyes. The beauty of what you see. How disarming to see something beautiful and yet might not be appropriate for you. Eve was enticed by the tree because of its attraction for food and because there was a promise that if she ate it, thanks to the snake who was in the tree, that she would become wise. And so she was attracted to this tree. The devil said, trust your eyes. And so apparently, beautiful things can be lethal to our soul. Attractive things can hurt us. Reminds me of that total solar eclipse of the sun, right? Did anyone have a chance to see the total solar eclipse? Yes, some of us drove all the way, and you saw the totality. But what did they tell us? Time and again, what do the experts say? Don't look at the solar eclipse, right? It'll damage your retina if you stare at it. Even though it was beautiful, don't look at it with a naked eye. The devil would try a similar temptation with Jesus himself. Jesus found himself in the wilderness for how many days? 40 days, right? And he was on a extended fast for 40 days. No water, no food. And the devil decided it was time to tempt Jesus with his eyes. And so Jesus, being emaciated, hungry, weak, The devil says, hey, look at that cluster of stones. Don't those look like great loaves of bread? Wouldn't you love to eat those? Why don't you make it possible? By the way, show that you're Christ. Show that you're the Messiah. Convert it to bread and have a feast. You deserve it. It's been 40 days. Keep looking at those stones, Jesus. Keep looking. Keep looking. And had Jesus kept looking, he could have succumbed to the devil's temptation. But what did Jesus do? He took his eyes off the beautiful stones, and he put his eyes on his Father, who reminded him of a promise. Man cannot live by that temptation alone, by that bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, a reminder that there is power in God's word. Have you been in it lately? Have you been nourished lately by God's word? I need it every day. Jesus did what Eve did not do. He relied upon his Father to help him with the temptation of the eyes. And what appeared to be harmless, Jesus realized was deadly. James 1, verses 14 and 15 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Today, we are relentlessly being pursued by the devil through our eyes. In fact, never before in the history of the world has the enemy had more access to your eyes in so many different ways. And it's killing our society. You know, Eve wanted food and wisdom from a forbidden tree. We need power from Jesus who hung on a tree. The power of Jesus will help us turn our eyes away from the things that are deadly, the things that will destroy our soul. The Bible says that Potiphar's wife, you know, as she started hanging out with Joseph, he was a pretty good-looking guy. He was a hunk, right? And the Bible says she longingly gazed upon him. You know, hey, lust is not just for men, right? Apparently, some women can lust too. But let's face it, guys, that is a problem for us. So Potiphar's wife longingly looked at Joseph, tried to seduce him. When Achan, that Israelite, went in to attack Jericho, and what did he do? He saw the treasure, the treasury, the wealth of this conquered city. He took the forbidden wealth and he hid it under his tree. I'm sorry, under his tent. Under his tent. When Samson saw a Philistine prostitute, his eyes led him to her and he acted. And of course, there's King David, who at midnight, top of his palace, let his eyes find a bathing beauty. And he acted. See, none of these biblical characters had boundaries with their eyes. And you know what? I'm afraid that many of us don't have boundaries either. Do you have a definite plan of attack when it comes to unexpected attacks, visual attacks upon you by the enemy? Do you have an escape plan? You know, let's say that you're on the internet and something pops up, an alluring image. What's your plan of attack? I'll tell you what Joseph's was. Run. Right? He didn't sit there, let me negotiate with you. Let me try to talk you down, Potiphar's wife. You know what? I don't want to hurt your feelings. No. He ran. You know, and I'm thinking that when something pops up, it's gone. We got to get rid of it. If we need to get up, we move. out of there. We don't stare at that image and think about it, contemplate it. It's hard to comprehend. One third of all internet content is pornographic. One third. Porn sites attract more visitors than Amazon, Netflix, and Twitter combined. 20% of mobile device users are searching for porn. And get this, 90% of boys and 60% of girls, by the time they're 18, will have been exposed. 56% of divorces are the result of someone, typically the male, involved with pornography. Like legalizing an illicit drug, the pornography industry has flourished thanks to the internet. And now people can secretly engage in what used to be a little bit difficult, right? I mean, it wasn't quite so easy. You had to go someplace and pay some money to get this product. Now you can view it in the secrecy of your own home. You know, some people say, you know, come on, what's the big deal? I mean, really. We're looking at God's beauty. God made the body beautiful. Let's look at it. It's okay. I mean, come on. Don't be so uptight. You're kind of old-fashioned. Not everything that is beautiful is beneficial. Not everything that we see is helpful to us. Apparently, actually, the consequences of pornography are staggering. And it's a new phenomenon in our society, really. It's new. I have witnessed the direct result of an addiction to pornography and the breakup of marriages. Unfortunately, even in my own extended family, a casual glance, a casual look leads to a weekly examination, to a daily examination, and you're never satisfied. That's the way the devil works it. The consequences of porn is unthinkable and beyond belief, and those who view it feel shame because they know it's not right. And then they feel remorse. And then they feel angry. And then it can lead to violence. And then it can lead to division within their relationship. Sometimes it can lead to suicide. But today, Jesus is calling you and me to give him our eyes. What do you think? I want him to have my eyes. I don't want the devil to be in control of my eyes. We've had enough of him. Whether you have struggled with this kind of thing in the past or currently, or there's another kind of thing that you lust for or that I desire, Jesus wants to give you victory today. Today. Not in the future. Right now. Jesus has boundaries for your protection. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his public ministry, this was such an important topic that he actually embedded it into his first sermon. Can you believe that? This topic in his first sermon. And so, you know, you have the disciples there, you've got the Pharisees, you've got the new followers, hearing this topic on boundaries with your eyes. Here we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman or a man with lust for her or him has already committed adultery with her or him in their hearts. Jesus was again talking to a mixed crowd. But in particular, you know who he had in mind? He had in mind the religious elite, the Pharisees. Because, you know, the Pharisees would never think to have an affair. Come on, that's way over the top, right? No, they would never break their fidelity with their spouse. They would be faithful all the way to the end, and they were prideful because of it. And Jesus, knowing that, said, you know what? I want to go to the heart of this command. Commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Pharisees, actually, the spirit of the law is not just your actions. It's actually in your mind. It's your attitude about people and women and men. So whether you're married or not, lusting after another person begins first with the eyes, but actually, it's embedded in the heart. Pastor John MacArthur puts it like this: it is not lustful looking that causes the sin in the heart, but the sin in the heart that causes lustful looking. The lustful looking is but the expression of a heart that is already immoral and adulterous. The heart is the soil where the seeds of sin are embedded and begin to grow. Jesus confirms this little truth about the heart and the condition of the heart when he says a little bit later in his ministry in Mark 7, verses 20 through 23, what comes out of a person, that defiles him. For from within, out of a people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, promiscuity, stinginess, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And all these evils come from within and defile a person. So we're talking about eyes. We're talking about having eyes that are seeing what they should be seeing and bouncing away from what they should be bouncing from. But the reality is, the eyes are actually secondary to the heart and what's happening in our heart and in my heart. Sin is always a heart issue, which is why Jesus is the only one that can change our heart. Change my heart, O Lord, make it ever true. Change my heart, O Lord, make it be like you. We cannot change our heart. We can't. I mean, our DNA is wired a certain way for the flesh, for the lust of the eye, for the pride of life. We cannot change our heart, but we can recognize our propensity and ask Jesus to give us the strength to change our ways. You say, wait a minute, now are you talking about salvation? No, I mean, you sounds like works right now. Friends, I'm not talking about works. I'm talking about when we walk with Jesus, he changes our heart. He gives us a new vision. The evidence of Christ in you is a new set of eyes. We turn away from vile things. We no longer enjoy what we used to because Christ is in us. Jesus is calling you and me to give him our eyes. Sometimes it takes drastic action for God to get our attention when it comes to our eyes. Most of us know the story of Samson. You know, Samson is one of those amazing stories. It's a story of superhuman strength and crazy foolishness. I mean, this is a guy that, you know, could carry the gates of the city up on a mountain, who could, with his bare hands, kill a lion? I've often thought about that. How in the world could he do that? I mean, he's got the hair of the lion. He's got the tail, and he's whipping it around. I mean, how do you do that? Those teeth are sharp. I don't know. He had superhuman strength, right? And the Bible says that he was given strength from birth and told never to cut his what? His hair. I guarantee you he had a lot more hair than me. And so he was strong, strong man. But the problem with Samson was that he led with his eyes. He let his eyes do the thinking for him and help direct his path. And he found himself in one illicit affair after another. And not just among his own. He wanted those that were not of his faith, not with his belief. He actually wanted the ones that were the pagans, right? Mom and dad said, honey, can't you find a daughter here, a sweet wife here among us? No, I want to go elsewhere. And he did. One marriage that ended, and then other affairs and prostitutes, but all the while God was blessing him, still giving him success on the battlefield. At one point, he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, right? I mean, he was blessed. He was the judge for Israel for 20 years until his eyes led him to another woman. Never got married to her, but Delilah said, hey, tell me your secret. And his devotion was more to the woman than it was to God. And eventually he gave her the secret. She betrayed him. His hair was cut and his strength was gone. It's interesting, when they first got him, what did they do? They shackled him and they did what? They gouged out his eyes. At this point, I want to point out the fact that there is a close partner with lust. There's a close cousin when it comes to lusting. And that is a concept known as envy. The idea of wanting what someone else has, of wishing that you had it. You know, when we lust, it's a desire that we have and we want that, but envy is a cousin of lust. And here we had Samson, who had his eyes taken out, and he was now blind, enslaved to his vices, a captured man. And isn't that what the devil wants to do to you and me? Put us in shackles, blind us, and have us grind mill, a meaningless job. By the way, that was the lowest type of position that you could have in the society. And that's what they gave Samson to do, right? Just grind the mill with a millstone. Just, you know, do that physical activity. And isn't that what the devil wants us? He wants us to have a meaningless life, in shackles, blinded by our vices because of our eyes. He wants us to, he loves us to have lives of lusting, or even less invasive lusting. Maybe we're not looking on the internet, but we're lusting in other ways. Maybe there's an envy there. Maybe we admire certain characteristics of someone, so we're envious of them. Maybe we like their possessions, or we admire their family or their spouse, or, you know, we're envious of their success and we want it, or we're not happy when they have it. See, really, you know which commandment kind of covers this envy thing, the lust thing? Which commandment is it? The 10th commandment, right? The 10th one. Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Having boundaries with our eyes means that our hearts are pure and that we're happy for one another and their successes and what they have and how they look and just happy for them. We want them to have everything. It also means that we are content with what we have. Content. Do you know what's behind coveting and envy? Discontentment. The devil wants us not to be satisfied. So he puts things before our eyes that we think we'll be happier with. And Jesus says, let me satisfy you. Period. Let me be your contentment. The 10th commandment is God's way of saying, be content with your wife or your husband. Be content with where you live. Be content with your car. Be content with your possessions. Be satisfied. Doesn't mean you can't work harder to do better or improve your relationship, but not at the expense of someone else. See, for when our eyes lead us to envy and lust, it is evidence that there is still a problem of sin in our hearts. Consider this quotation from an Argentinian Adventist pastor who I cannot pronounce his name. Of all the defects of character, perhaps envy is the one that robs us most of happiness. It separates us from our siblings and friends, creates bitterness in us, and leads us to criticism and slander. It is a spiritual illness that disgraces the soul and degrades one's dignity. It is correctly called the cancer of the bones, according to the expression by the wise man Solomon. Enrique Chai. Thank you, Roberto. Jesus is calling us to give him our eyes, to give him our envy, to give him our lusts. Boundaries with our eyes means being content with what Jesus did for you and for me. Now, you know, what did Jesus do for you and for me? I mean, he came from heaven to this earth and lived a perfect life because so far none of us have been able to. And he died a death that we all deserve. And then he promises to live with us while we are alive on this earth until he wakes us up or he comes again. And he promises to give us eternal life. I mean, in the big scheme, we're set. Amen? I mean, really, we got everything. We have Jesus. We have a future that is bright. But Jesus wants to give us the abundant life right now. Right now. We don't need to be seduced by the enemy with our eyes. I like how the man who was the most blessed and the most cursed made a promise to God. Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at young women. He made a promise to God. By the way, when you make a promise to God, be careful. Because God will hold you to the promise. But he made a promise to God and God blessed him. Have you made a similar commitment to God with your eyes? maybe sexual lust is not your thing. Hey, that's I'm above that. Come on, I'm not like that. Maybe it is. Or maybe it's envy of other people, their things, of their relationship, of their looks, of their money, whatever. What if you said, hey, God, I'm going to make a promise. I'm not going to lust anymore. You say, well, it's not that simple. No, it's not. Yeah. What, it's just you? Yeah, it's not simple. But if it's you with God, you will be successful. Sometimes it takes drastic action when you make that promise. Matthew 5, verses 27 through 29, Jesus is going to complete this thought. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Wait a minute. Did Jesus just say what I thought he said? Really? I'm supposed to gouge out my eye if I've got a problem with lust? Jesus is using hyperbole to say, take drastic action. If that is your struggle, if it is my struggle, I got to do something. Now, certainly I can get on my knees. But I also have freedom of choice, right? I can make choices. And so the first thing, with any kind of envy or lust, the first thing we got to do is be honest with ourselves. Lord, I have a problem. I want other people's hair. That's a silly envy, right? Okay? You know? It's a silly one. It's a safe one I can use as an example. But, you know, I could drive myself bananas, right? I mean, looking at all the great hair out there. Pretty soon, I start getting more and more frustrated and wanting everyone to have my kind of hair. You know, I mean, it's just going to eat me up inside. I'm just going to be so bitter. But seriously, Lord, I got a problem with envy for whatever. That's number one. Number two, Lord, I'm going to take it to you in prayer right now, okay? Every day, Lord, I got a problem with this. This is my problem. Number three, take drastic action, okay? So, if it's with the internet, talk to Richard about, is there some software out there like you can get that blocks, right? Or disconnect it, take drastic action. Maybe you just need to go cold turkey, you know? Break the habit. If it's how you view people that are dressed scantily, Lord, every time I see an attractive woman dressed provocatively, I'll say, my eyes will bounce. Lord, I need you to help me to bounce my eyes because that's not natural for me. Whatever it is, Lord, every time I see a healthy marriage, I will be happy for them and not envious. Whatever it is, next thing you need, and I need, is accountability. We need someone in our life that we can be honest with, that we can ask us, hey, how's it going with that thing? Ideally, meeting once a week, maybe over lunch. Accountability, someone who will pray for you and with you. And finally, trust in Jesus, that he is your friend. He came to the earth to die for my lusts, for my envy. He came to set the captives free. Jesus wants us to have the abundant life. He wants us to give him our eyes. Back to Samson as we're wrapping up. Samson, the Bible says that his eyes were gouged out. And his eyes were gone. And he was completely blind and doing his work in the dark. You know, and I'm just picturing Samson in the dark, doing this work day in and day out, right? And thinking back on how God had shown him grace time after time, given him success, given him opportunities, given him second chances, third chances, fourth chances, and still he led a life driven by his eyes and his lusts. And here he is now in the darkness. He begins to think, wow, God showed me grace again. I'm still alive. Still alive. Samson is listed as a hero in the book of Hebrews. What does that say about God and his grace? That means there's nothing that you have done or I have done that God cannot overcome and save you from. The first step is acknowledging what you have and coming to Jesus, because Jesus wants your eyes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh Lord God, this has been a heavy topic, but one that our society needs to hear. I need to hear. Lord Jesus, you knew that this would be an issue. That's why you addressed it in your earthly ministry. We need boundaries for our eyes. We need a new heart. Lord, I want to pray a prayer for three different groups of people. First, Lord, I want to pray a prayer right now for those individuals who are right now struggling with an addiction to pornography, Lord. It's that secret sin no one wants to talk about. It's that secret vice that we're ashamed of. And yet, Lord, you came to set the captives free. So, Lord Jesus, I pray in the privacy of our hearts right now, if there's a person here that is struggling with that and is ready to give it to you, I pray, Lord, that their heart, in their mind right now, between you and them, that they would hear, that you would hear their heart say, Lord, take this from me. That, Lord, they would take drastic action beginning today. And that they would find an accountability partner today. And that, Lord, deliverance would happen for them today. I pray, Lord, that that individual, those individuals in that group would come see a pastor or an elder so that we could partner with them confidentially. Lord, the next group I want to pray for are those of us who have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Perhaps we want what other people have. We're not content with what we have. We want more. Lord, may we realize that you're the one that will satisfy our every need. Whether we are single or married, you're the one that completes us. And that, Lord, you can do beautiful things. So I pray, Lord, if there's a person here that has a struggle with envy in all of its forms, I pray for them right now that their hearts would be open to you to give them a victory today. And then finally, Lord, I think of those individuals, myself included, in the past, that have minimized the lust of the eyes, thinking, not a big deal. I can keep doing that. Not a big deal to watch that. But Lord, we want nothing coming between us, nothing between your love for us and our love for you. Nothing that would separate us. And Lord Jesus, we pray then that we could have a victory here. Give us awareness of our blind spots, that we can fully surrender our eyes to you. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to turn our eyes to you and look full in your wonderful face, that the things of this world really will grow strangely dim in the light
of your glory and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.